In case you haven't noticed, the past several weeks I have been drawing from the same Bible verse, the Great Commission. And with each week I have been highlighting different parts of this Great Commission that Jesus gave to his disciples before he returned. And the first one was about making disciples. You know, God's desire is to create and make disciples in this world. The second week that I talked, God is also interested in making people who live by obedience and why that is important, and talked about that. And today, I want to end with this last phrase in the scripture passage, "And surely I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And that's what I want to focus on today. Surely I am with you always. And today, I have an insert. We're going to be going through a bunch of scripture. And so probably the fastest way is to go through there. And if you want to take notes in the margins, feel free. But I want to talk about this thought about God is with you. Why is that so important? Why is that the important final point, that God is with you? And I thought about this. Why is that so encouraging? Why would that be so encouraging? You know, I really appreciate what Joanne was talking about in worship today when we were singing those songs about the difficulty of living out the Great Commission is that sometimes we don't feel bold. You know, sometimes we feel kind of timid to share about our faith or to get out there and make a difference. I often am like that. You know, and every week I'm preaching in front of a bunch of people, but I get intimidated and I get scared about things. And I thought about this. But you know, one of the greatest ways that we can inspire boldness, inspire courage, inspire the motivation to do great things in our life is to actually surround ourselves with good people. To surround ourselves not by, with just good people, but with great people. And I thought about this more, and I realized that if you know a good person is nearby, it can radically change your life. You know, think of how good people inspire us, how they cast out fear, how they motivate us. You know, I was thinking of one of my friends shortly after. You know, he was a very kind of manly man, whatever that means. And he was very into sports, and he had a very deep voice, and I'm sure he was hairy. I can't remember. But I remember when he got engaged to this girl, you know, she was like a major in literature, very artistic and such. And then all of a sudden, you know, one day we were hanging out with him, and we looked in his backseat, and sure enough, in the backseat was this copy of Shakespeare's plays. And then people were like, "What happened to you?" You know, and it was just, and he was like, "Oh, I've always been reading Shakespeare." We're all like, "No, you haven't." You know, but it's funny how, like, when we come in contact with certain people, our lives change. You know, I know I tell Rhea this often, like, when I, you know how much I listen to music and I love music. But it's interesting, like, even when I met Rhea, like, what I listened to began to transform and change. You know, and I'm talking about these kind of superficial things, but think about it. When you meet someone who's different, someone who is great, they draw something beautiful out of you, and then you begin to see these things. And this is what the importance of having great people around us does. When you are in the presence of great people, your life can be changed. The confidence of knowing great people are around you and nearby and supporting you is unspeakably empowering. And so I want to kind of present to you today, think about the potential. Think about how the potential in your life can be attained if you realize that someone truly great is in your life. In fact, who is greater than the Holy Spirit who has been promised to live in you? That very presence is in you, of the Holy Spirit. But I want to talk about the reverse today as well. Think then at how paralyzed our lives can be if we feel that we are alone, that we don't have a presence in our life, that we are surrounded by bad company. The reverse is true too. It is there where fear begins. You know, when you're just alone in your head, when you're around people that are not great people, that are not good people, the presence of others can shrink your life with fear. You begin to develop insecurities. You begin to kind of doubt yourself and your abilities. Your dreams start to dry up. Think about the people that surround you, the presence of people that you know in your life. they definitely have a direct result in how you look at yourself in the world. Many of our most radical distortions of how we view God come from not seeking his presence, not realizing that God is near, not realizing who God is and knowing he's near. When I start to think that God is distant and he's not near me, I begin to think of him as this uninvolved God. My Christian walk, it becomes very like internal. It becomes very self-absorbed. And therefore, I don't feel the motivation to go outwards and go into the world. You see, that is when we start to think of this God who is not here, we begin to develop an understanding of God who is theoretical, who's abstract, who's kind of just like mist, who doesn't really have any relevance to our life. We lose touch with the fact that it is very clear in Scripture that God is immediate. God is relational. God is right here. God wants to be intimately entwined with the daily parts of your life. Even if you think it's boring, God loves that stuff. And the Holy Spirit was indeed sent by the Son to be that ever-present presence in our life. And many of us as Christians live this life where we act like God is not present. You know, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption." You see, the Holy Spirit lives in you as a guarantee to say God is always with you. And one day, when Christ comes again, you're going to see the fullness of just how much God wants to be with you. God is with you now, but you're going to see the whole fullness of it in the time to come. But how do we grieve the Holy Spirit? We grieve the Holy Spirit by living these lives like God is not here. You know, imagine if someone said, "I'm right here for you." You know, someone that you love deeply, and you told them, "I'm here right for you." And then that person just starts doing things that you know you don't like, starts doing things like acting like, "Oh man, who loves me? Who's going to be there? No one's there for me. No one cares about me." And you're standing right there and you're saying like, "Look, I'm here for you." Think about how frustrating that would be. And how often we live our lives like that. And Christ looks at them and he reminds them his final words. He says, "Look, I want you to have courage because you will never be alone." You know, Christ is walking with us. He is here with us. As we worship, he is here with us. Even in our darkest moments, even our most unpresentable times, Christ is there. He doesn't come and go with the seasons. He doesn't come when you're good and leave when you're bad. He is there. You are not alone. This Christian life is difficult. You know, I don't know if other people told you about this, but from personal experience, I think Christianity can be hard. Being a disciple for Christ is hard. But we get through because God is with us. You know, as a worship leader, I've experienced this often, like we start praying, like, "God, I pray that you would come here. You know, we invite you in." And I totally understand what they're trying to say, but we need to be a little careful with that language because we're kind of praying like, "God, we pray that you'd be more, that you would come because you're not here beforehand." The thing is, God is here. The thing that needs to change is not so much God, but we need to change. We don't need to pray that God be more present because he's already here, but we need to pray that we would acknowledge he is here. You know, we can be a church, but it's up to us now. Do we acknowledge that this church is for him, that his presence is here in this church? We need to pray, "God, we invite you," in the sense that actually I'm inviting myself to acknowledge that you're here in this place. And that's what I want to talk about today. I want to talk about four different things. This is the real task, I think, of the Christian life. The daily in and out of the Christian life is that we need to look at how do we discover more of God's presence in our life. There's not something faulty with God. See, God is here. But how often we live our lives not aware of his presence. And so I want to talk about four things. And, you know, there's a lot of information. We're going to be going through a lot of different verses. So I encourage you, maybe, you know, you could take that insert home and you could think about what is the place where I have not seen God's presence in these four things I'm going to talk about. And maybe kind of committing to one of these and to really develop it in your life. Because, you know, this message is not just for Sunday. This is a message for the rest of the week. This is a message as we continue to live our lives. And the first thing I want to talk about, how do we, how do we develop and discover more of the presence of God in our lives? And what I want to say is that there's many things, but I want to focus on four things. And I think four things are daily obedience, reading of Scripture, attentiveness through prayer, and through life in the community of God. And we're just going to knock them down by the numbers. So very easy to follow. And point one, how do we discover God's presence? I like to say daily obedience. And for this, I turn to John chapter 14, verse 23. It's written in your bulletins. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them." This is my first point because I talked about it last week, so I'm not going to get too much into this. But why is this so important? Look at this verse again. When we obey, anyone who loves God will obey God. And what is the result of this? We read in verse 23, "My Father will love them, and we, the Son and the Father, will come to them and make our home with them." You see, this sounds a little strange, but it is as we obey Christ. There's something about obeying what God has asked of our lives that we prepare a home for Christ in our lives. You see, many of us are kind of expecting, you know what, I want to see the burning bush. I want to see the amazing presence of God in my life because I don't see it at all. And so I'm just kind of waiting here, cross-armed, waiting for God to come. But you see, many of us kind of are expecting for Jesus to do something spectacular in our lives, and then we will believe. But what we read here in Scripture is that you will not recognize God's life that way. What happens is you open your life to the presence of God through obedience. As you live out what God has called us to do in Scripture, day in, day out, we begin to open a space in our lives to recognize, and that is when the presence of God comes alive in us. Often we wait on the sidelines for God to invade our lives, and then we give up on frustration because he hasn't revealed himself yet. But you know how he reveals himself? He reveals himself through that radical leap of faith. When we say, you know what, I will trust and obey. And that is when you see God really come through. I'll tell you the truth. You know, God doesn't just come when we are expecting him to make the first move. But I know in my own life, when I step out and start to say, well, you know what, there are parts of my life that need to change. I know I'm being disobedient in certain ways. And then I begin to move in obedience. It is at that moment where I discover this new understanding of who God is, this new realization that he is here with me. And what's another way that we can discover the presence of God? And that's the second point is I want to talk about is Scripture. In John chapter 1, verse 14. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And again, a lot of us like to think, well, I want to feel more of God's presence. And we think of it more as this tingly feeling. We think of it more as this emotion or something. I want to feel God's presence. And I do believe he does speak through the emotions and the senses. I do. But one thing we often overlook, everyone's saying like, Sam, I don't know what God is in my life. You know, God must be dead because he's not in my life. But look at this. John chapter 1 says very clearly, look, the word has already come to us. And what is the word when they talk about it? The word in Greek is logos. It's like the meaning. It is basically, it's God. And he has come to us in the flesh. It is Christ. Now you turn that around. When we look at this word, there is a direct correlation. It reveals to us who God is. It doesn't just reveal us, like tell us like an instruction manual. It is God. Now, I'm not saying we all go to our booklet and say, oh, I'm so sorry, I dropped you the other day. It's not that kind of thing. These are just pages. But when the Holy Spirit breathes life into it, when through the power of the Holy Spirit, this becomes a living word. It is not a dead text. It is dynamic. It is changing. it is revealing, and it makes all the difference. If we took this word more seriously, we wouldn't keep asking, where is God, when he has revealed himself right here? Scripture reveals the fullness of who God is. In fact, the very essence of the word is Christ. To know the word is to know God. To know the word is to know that the presence of God is accessible to us right now. You know, many of us treat the Bible like this academic text, this kind of thing that is all up here in the brain. But as we get into the word, it is transformative. I remember in high school, I had this little circle of friends that we just get together and pray with and read the Bible with. And this one sister, she was very young at the time, but even to this day, I still remember what she told me. She said, if you read this, you will be changed. You can't help but be changed. It will change you. Because this is the presence of God, the Word. How often we don't take it seriously enough. We live in a generation that is biblically illiterate. We'd rather kind of have these spiritual morsels kind of just spoon-fed to us. But just reading the Word is a way that we discover more of God's presence in our life. Because this is the Word made flesh. The Word is here among us. It is Christ. So through daily obedience, Scripture. And third, attentiveness and communion through prayer. And for this, I want to turn to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 to 6. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And I think this is one, maybe a challenge for all of us. I think in the East Coast, where we live these over-functioning lives, where we kind of define ourselves by what we have accomplished, by our careers, I think this one deserves a little more attention. You see, when Jesus is talking about this, he was kind of attacking this sort of religiosity, this kind of dead religion that had taken over temple worship in his day. And basically what Jesus got really sick of was these people who would go out on the streets, these religious leaders, these holy people who would kind of, you know, spread their arms out and give these long prayers. And by these long prayers, somehow show like, oh, look how devoted I am to God. And, you know, we can use many other analogies similar to this. You know, those people that you see who kind of sort of declare they're so Christian, that they're so holy, so much greater than you. And, you know, as I read in Scripture, I discover that Jesus really despised these people. He was very offended by these holier-than-thou people, these very religious people. And why was that? Because, you see, all of these acts of devotion, all these acts of spirituality, they are not about seeking attention for ourselves. You see, many of us try and show off how look how present God is in my life. You know, and we do all these things, these outwardly spiritual things. But Jesus is kind of offended by all that. He says prayer is not about seeking attention for ourselves. Prayer is about turning our attention to our relationship with God. It's a time where we discover intimacy through attending, to being attentive to the move of God in our life, to being spiritually aware to God's presence. And you know, many of us do not discover the vitality and the excitement of knowing God is there, of living the Christian life, because we do not take the time to be attentive. And a lot of prayer is not about me asking God for what I want. Prayer is not about God meeting my needs and all the attention being towards me. Prayer is about putting attention towards my relationship with God. And, you know, answering prayer is a part of that relationship, for sure. But a lot of prayer, as you study and read about people throughout generations, prayer is about attentiveness to the presence of God in our life. Prayer is not this abstract and flaky thing where we kind of close our eyes and does it really mean anything? Prayer is a very intentional, and it's a discipline. Why do I say it's a discipline? Because it doesn't just come about through default. You know, I wish you know, taking time to relate with God and give attention to God would just come naturally. Even as a pastor, you think, oh, Sam, I'm sure you just close your eyes and you're just one with God. No, I tell you the truth. There are many days where I just struggle with like, oh, did the whole day go by and I'm just not aware. Did I just live that day acting like God was present in my life? Did I live my life aware that God was walking with me through all I did today? You know, would I have been so fearful if I had known God was there? Would I have been so confused if I had known God was there? Would I have been so rebellious if I had known God was there? Being attentive to God, it requires a wrestling. You know, I think an appropriate, you know, a lot of people talk about prayer as this gentle thing where you put your hands together and close your eyes. I think of it sort of like a wrestling match. I think it's a wrestling match with the world. Of all the competing things that are trying to get to you, you know, it requires a wrestling of schedule and time. It requires a wrestling of your priorities. You know, it requires a wrestling of your attention. It is a real discipline and challenge to recognize God's presence. You know, as a Christian, we are not called to walk ahead. We are not called to walk behind God. We are not called to walk beyond God. We are called to walk beside God. And how often have I run ahead saying like, you know, God, I'm doing this. You know how it is. I'm really busy. Probably busier than you, God. I'm so busy. So just bless what I'm doing, okay? I'll see you at the end. Some of us are like, God, you just go ahead. Tell me how it goes. And if it's good, I'll catch up with you. Some of us are just kind of thinking like, you know, God, what we had on Sunday, that was nice. It's sort of like, have you gone like on plane trips? You meet someone, like you sit beside them, you talk. But as soon as you get off, look, we don't talk anymore. What was on the plane? That was the plane. This is good. We go to God. Hey, God, what happened on Sunday? That was Sunday, but this is Tuesday. Come on, you know, Tuesday's my day. All right, Sunday, your day. And we have this sort of these little boundaries. But the Holy Spirit says to us that we are called to walk beside him. And one person in particular that is very amazing in this respect is one who practiced this with great fervor was a man named Brother Lawrence. And he was a Carmelite monk in the 17th century. And he gave up this, you know, his life in the world and made a very radical commitment to be a monk. And, you know, he thought it would be a very difficult thing. And so he made it his very intense practice to be mindful and aware of God's presence. And in fact, if you want to learn more about this, he has a book. There's a book that he wrote called The Practice of the Presence of God. And for many, it's a spiritual classic. And through this intense kind of mindful practice of always being aware of God's presence, through this repeated discipline, he began to discover something very powerful and amazing. He realized that it began to be something that where he began to discover effortlessly the abundant joy and peace of God in his everyday tasks. He would be in the kitchen. He would be doing like grueling, menial labors, and he'd learn that God is not distant from the mundane, everyday life. You know, many of us want to discover God in these very spiritually intense emotional moments, these times of great crisis. But I'll tell you the truth, if you're always looking for these kind of like big spiritual highs and these mountain peaks, you're not really going to find who God is, because God lives not once in a while, he lives in the everyday. And if you cannot discover God in the everyday, in the mundane, through your difficult parenting tasks, through that uninspiring moment in the cubicle, you know, filing away things, how will you discover him elsewhere? Just as in a relationship, if you're simply relying on these great kind of romantic episodes to kind of sustain your relationship, and you don't discover the love for who you're with in the mundane, everyday moments, the very unpresentable times, then how will you discover what true love is, what true presence is? And this is a challenge that Brother Lawrence gives to the people who followed him, and also the challenge that Christ gives to us. Discover the presence of God in the everyday. It is through those disciplines, it is through that wrestling match, It is through that attentiveness that we call prayer that God comes alive to us. And this is the last thing. The first three points I talked about, they were all points that are, I'd say, internal, individual, something that I'm kind of challenging you to do on your own. But the last one, and many people leave it at that, and they find that, hey, I'm still kind of struggling with discovering the presence of God in my life. And I might suggest the final one, which is the community of God. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 13 to 17, this is Moses. He has encountered the presence of God in the burning bush, and God has given him this very great command. He says, look, I want you to go back and set your people free. Now, this is kind of scary because he has to go to Pharaoh, and sure enough, this is probably going to risk his life. It's a pretty crazy thing. What if God asked any of you, okay, I want you to go back to your home country, and I want you to free all of them. Okay, good luck. I'm sure Moses was very scared. And Moses wanted some assurance. And look what he asks of God. Verse 13, if you are pleased with me, God, teach me your way so that I may know you and continue to find favor with you. Remember that this nation is your people. Listen to God's response. My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest. Then Moses said to him, if your presence does not go with us, do not send us up from here. How will anyone know that you're pleased with me and with your people unless you go with us? What else will distinguish me and your people from all the other people on the face of the earth? And the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you have asked because I am pleased with you and I know you by name. You see, Moses was pleading with God that he go with his people, or else there would be nothing to distinguish God's people from anyone else. You see, what distinguishes what we're doing right now? What distinguishes CCC from any other, like, Chinese group that's in Chinatown? Any other Christian group that meets in the D.C. metro area? What distinguishes us? Is it our ethnicity? No, it isn't, because, frankly, not all of us are Chinese here. I mean, I'm not. What makes us different? Is it our demographic? No, it's not, because we're all very different. I mean, if you interview anyone in this church, we all have a very different background. What is it that distinguishes us? What is it that gives us identity? It is the presence of God. When we try and build it on anything else, we just evaporate into the many, many people groups outside in the world. But what makes us special? What makes us unique? What makes us different? It is the presence of God. And Moses recognized that. When he was talking to God, he said, look, if we just go out there and I just try and rally up people out of justice or out of good reasons or motivations, it's not going to work. You must go with us. Your presence must go with us. And God says, look, I will answer your prayers. And a lot of why we can't find the presence of God is because we're trying to find it on our own, through our own individual, for our own individual, like, factors. Like, oh, God must come near to me because I'm like this. I act like this. This is my background. That is not why God comes close to you. God comes close to you because you are part of a community. And, you know, we live in this world where the church has become sort of this optional add-on. You can discover God, and, you know, the church might help you with that. But if we take the scripture seriously, where is his presence found? It is found in the community of God. You know, I'm not trying to be difficult, or I'm not trying to get on people's cases, but I know we have very busy schedules and such. But, you know, if you continue to live this life where meeting with the people of God is this sort of secondary option for you, you know, you're going to have a very hard time discovering where God's presence is in your life. One thing I appreciated about my dad, and, you know, growing up, I was resentful. He said, Sunday is just that no compromise, okay? You just don't skip out worship. You know, even if we travel far away, we always, like, stopped. Like, we had to find a church. We had to meet with God's people. Why was that so important? You know, and I got kind of frustrated at times because I thought he was being a little, like, unreasonable. And but as I get older, I see why he was so passionate about it. Because he realized that is where you discover the presence of God. You know, I know you're thinking, like, oh, we're just meeting for an hour. I mean, I just say hello to people. What can this really do? It doesn't feel like anything great is happening. But according to Scripture, this is where we discover the love of God. It is our distinguishing mark in relation to all of the other people groups in the world. You see, many of us think, I need to find out what the fullness of God's love is. And when I find that one-on-one, then I can go to church and just transform that church, that terrible church, and make it something wonderful. Because right now that church is filled with so much like arguing, strife, politics, difficulty. You know what? I'm going to find out what the love of God is, the real presence of God. You know what? You're not going to find it. Why? Because how do you find God's presence? You jump straight in to all that messiness. It is when you're wrestling. You know, I was talking about this last week at City on a Hill. It's when you jump into that messiness of fighting and arguing, and then you begin to learn about forgiveness, about grace, about patience, about transforming each other, about encouraging each other to be disciples. That is when you discover the presence of God. You see, church doesn't happen like when we become all perfect and then we join a club and then we're all perfect together. And you know, let me tell you, as a pastor, I thought about that. It sounds so appealing. It just sounds so good on paper. It looks so clean. But that is not the reality. How do you discover the presence of love in your family? Is it like you go to your room and you kind of write this treatise like, why do my parents love me? Let me count the ways. Why do my siblings love me? Let me count the ways. And you come out of your room all enlightened and changed. Mother, I am ready to love you now. This sounds ridiculous. I have never seen this, but somehow we have this. Why do we want the church? Let us construct the perfect church. Let us have the, you know, okay, we are ready to be the church now. You know, no. You know what happens? Is you just kind of dive into that messy, gooey, weird mess that is called family. And as you stick it out, as you hammer it out, as you fight it out, as you forgive it out, as you love it out, you look back and you look, we must love each other because we got through a lot of stuff together. I mean, surely it is love that is keeping us alive. And then you begin to grow, and then love grows exponentially. And same with church. You dive into that messy goo that you call church. And as you fight it out, as you love it out, as you forgive it out, you begin to realize surely something greater than just us is keeping us together. Surely it is the presence of God. And many of us have failed to see God moving in our life because we have not seen the community of God in its fullness. We have avoided the community of God. And as a result, we avoid the move of God in our life. So the four things that I wanted to talk about. Daily obedience through Scripture, through attentiveness through prayer, and through the community of God. These are ways that we can discover more of God's presence. You know, it's amazing how often we treat God as though he is so distant, that he is so unavailable to us, that he is so disinterested. But let me tell you, God is near. God is here. And how often we sing our songs, not really taking seriously that he is here with us. And for some seasons, that is a point for conviction. How can you keep living your life that way then, if you know that God is here? A change is required. God is here. But for some seasons, take great encouragement in that. You know, many of us, we fail to dream big. We think, perhaps I am too old. My time has gone. We think we're too young. I know so little about the world. I am so unable to do anything. Or we think that we have too little ability. What can God really do through me? But the good news, when God sends you out, he's saying, look, I'm not going to buy any of those excuses that you just told me because I'm here right with you. You are not alone. We're going to do this together. Do you think I would call you to do something and leave you alone? Surely I am with you, even to the end of time. Do you think I would call you to do something that you're unable to do? No. Surely I am with you until the end of time. Do you think I'd call you to do something that you're too old for or too young for? No, surely I am with you. Do you think the dreams that I give you are too radical and too unreasonable? No, because I gave those dreams to you. You can go onto the world. CCC can go onto DC. CCC can go onto this block. And we can change it for Christ because God is with us. The people in Wallach House, they can be changed and transformed for Christ. People in Gibson Plaza can be changed. The suburbs that we live in, Maryland, Virginia, can be changed. DC can be changed. Our friends can be changed because God goes with us. Amen. Let's pray.